The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here, thankfully, here to have an opportunity to spend some time studying the word of God. And just so you know, Gary, what we used to have an hour long. We used to go from 12 to 1, and it ended up being kind of difficult for people in terms of their schedule. So we compressed it down. I left the meeting schedule from 12 to 1, and actually when I redo it for next year, I'll do the same thing just to block out the room for that time. But we've been getting started about 12:15 or so, 1:15 according to that clock. But anyway, 12:15 or so, and then we go, I don't know, last few times we've gone 40 minutes or so, but it's just easier for people to, you know, especially 12:15 is easier for people to do something about lunch and then be able to get here for class. So we set it up that way where I still have the meeting reminder that says noon, but we get started about 12:15. Well, we're going to jump back in and pick back up where we left off on the commandments for the church. And we have a custom, kind of a good practice, I think, for us before we get started. We take a moment for silent prayer, just an opportunity for us to go before the Lord and make sure that our heart is prepared for the study of His Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You've granted us this opportunity to gather once again. We pray for those who might be still on their way, that they'll be able to have some time to come and spend with us so we can have the time of fellowship along with the time we can spend together in Your Word. And we pray that You would bless this time, help us to set aside distractions, all the work things that we have going on, and just focus our attention on the truth of Your Word and how it nourishes our souls. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, we had left off. We, in this particular study, what we have done is we've gone through and looked at commandments that apply to us today. And we considered the fact that there's Old Testament scriptures that still have application. For example, the simple one we pulled up was the Ten Commandments and how there's still application for us today. Thou shalt not steal still has meaning for us today as believers in the church. We recognized, however, that in many cases there were directions in the Old Testament that were given specifically to Israel, and maybe the specifics of that might not be directly pointed at us, but there's, again, application for us today. And then we started looking at the commandments in the New Testament, and what we did, hey Daniel, what we did is we started out, I broke it down, we went through some of the things that are in the Gospels that were given in certain situations and how those things apply, and then we started going through, straight through the New Testament scriptures, and we looked at prohibitions, which are just simply commandments in the negative, right? That which we're not supposed to do. So don't do this. And part of the reason I broke the study down this way, it was on purpose, because many, many verses in the New Testament have both a prohibition and then a command in the positive. Don't do this, do this. You know, so you see that quite often. So by doing all the prohibitions first and then coming back as we have now to look at the commands given in the positive sense, we get to go back and revisit those passages again. And I think that's valuable, to go back and reinforce what we saw in the prohibitions and then come back and look at it in the positive sense. So we have moved on and we are looking at it in the positive sense now. And here's where we left off last time. I had to go look at the screencast to know where we were because it had been so long. We, of course, looked at the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28. We should make disciples. And what's interesting about that is we'll take a look at that. What's interesting about that is the Great Commission passage is not usually translated all that well in most of the English Bibles, because this is actually a participle underneath here, which really should be translated going, therefore, in the sense that as you go, wherever you go. In other words, you don't have to do a specific thing of making an action. I'm going to go and make a disciple. No, the answer is what this really is saying is, as you go, wherever you go in your life, wherever the Lord takes you in your life, make disciples. So this is the real command. Make disciples of all the peoples. This would probably be a better translation. The ethnos would be better translated peoples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we see that the Great Commission passage really is not a command to necessarily pick up everything and go somewhere. It's a command that just as you live your life, you should be making disciples. And a disciple is a follower, or a student is another way you can think of a disciple. Really, I like to put those two together. It's someone who follows Christ and someone who's a student of Christ, someone who is learning under Christ. And that's what his disciples were. They were those who were learning under him, and that's what we are to be today. So it involves more than just leading someone to faith in Christ. Of course, the gospel is important. If someone's never been born again, we would have the same statement that Jesus did. You must be born again, you know. So we need to give them the gospel. But once you've given somebody the gospel, the idea is to follow up on that and to do what you need to do to encourage them to become a disciple of Christ. And if you look at the language of Scripture, the way Paul talks about it is that whenever he led someone to Christ, he considered himself to be their spiritual father. Not, you know, like God the Father in heaven, but an earthly father of that person who's a brand new baby believer, and he has to go care for them. So that's kind of almost the way you want to think of it. You know, you've heard the stories about these brand new newborns that are left beside a dumpster somewhere or something like that, and you think, oh my gosh, you could do that to a brand new child that's just been born. Well, that's sort of the spiritual equivalent of leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ and then, you know, saluting them and saying, well, good luck with that. You know, hope it goes well. That's sort of the same spiritual equivalent, if you will. Then we looked at we should be careful what we listen to in Mark 4:24, the idea that there are things out there in the world, and unfortunately, some things under the name a Christian that are not biblical. And so we have to be really careful. We have to pay attention to what we're listening to, what you're reading. You know, I said listen to here, but what you're reading, anything you're taking in, you need to filter it. And the best filter of all is the Word of God. If it doesn't match up with what the Word of God has to say, then you should immediately at least throw up a yellow flag, if not a red flag, right? So there's not something proper going on there. So being careful what you listen to is important. This one I love, Mark 9:24. I love this because it is, we need to remember that this happens to all of us. No, I did the wrong passage, didn't I? No, it was Mark 9:24. Did I type it wrong? Oh, yeah, there we go. I missed the passage there. So Jesus is talking to this father. How long has this been happening to him? It has to do with a spirit throwing him into convulsions, rolling around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus says, how long has this been happening to him? He says, from childhood. And he says, it has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. I mean, you can almost hear Jesus saying, really? You know, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And I love this passage because every one of us, whether we're willing to admit it or not, we have moments of unbelief. Mm-hmm. God has given us promises. God has given us the truth of his word, and we know it, and we believe it. And then we do things that are contrary because we do those things in unbelief. You know what I mean? I mean, we do. We somehow, somewhere in our soul, we doubt. And, you know, James warned about that. You know, going to the Father and asking for wisdom, don't do it with doubting. We're not supposed to ask with any kind of doubting. We're supposed to believe that the Father will answer those prayers. And that's one in particular, I think, that you can grab onto that one. You know, if I ask for a new Mercedes-Benz, you know, the Father's answer to that might be no. But James in chapter 1 He will answer me. He just may answer no. But in James chapter 1, it says, if you ask him for wisdom, he will give it to you. And so if you think about it, why wouldn't he, if you're asking for wisdom, and you're not asking for any kind of wisdom, you're asking for godly wisdom, is what that passage is talking about. And if you're asking for godly wisdom, he's going to give it to you. Why? Because it's going to be something that brings him glory, if you have his wisdom. So he's going to give you that, but then James goes on to say, but don't ask in doubting. In other words, don't ask thinking, well, maybe, you know, God's not going to do this for me or whatever. You know, so it's an example there of an unbelief, but we have that in all kinds of situations. I think if we went around the room, we could all name situations where we failed the test of unbelief. So I love that because he asks for help me in my unbelief. And I think that's a really good prayer for all of us. Is to go before the Father and say, Father, I know that there's areas of my life where I have the symptom of unbelief, and help me with that. We should permit the children to come to Christ, Mark 10:24. It's a specific example here. We talked about that. This is one where it's very specific what's going on there, where Jesus says, let the children come to me. But I think he's saying something much deeper than just the idea of those children that were there that day. He's really giving an admonition beyond all that, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to not only let but encourage the children to come to Christ. You're raising a son. You need to be doing everything you can to have him come to faith in Christ. You know, you have to. I mean, it's really an important thing. And I just know the reason we talked about last time. There kind of was this mindset, and I don't know where it came from. It certainly didn't come from the Bible, but there was this mindset of, well, I'm just going to leave my children to figure it out on their own. You know, this is my faith, and I'm going to let them sort of figure it out on their own. Well, this is a good verse to turn to. The idea is your children, you're supposed to be guiding your children to the Lord. And if you ground them, what does the Bible say? If you ground them in the truth, then even though sometimes adult children do some stupid things, but the Word of God does not return void, and it is going to be in their souls. And if you can ground them in the truth, it really is a huge thing for keeping them from wandering off away. We should have faith in God. Now, that sounds like a silly thing to say, but it's an important thing to emphasize because... see, here he says it's the idea of him cursing the fig tree and it withering. And Peter says to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to him, have faith in God. In other words, this was one of those moments when Peter himself had a little bit of a symptom of unbelief, you know, or amazement at something that he should have understood was something normal. Now, this idea of have faith... If you look at the idea here, the word have, it's a present active imperative. Now, what that means in terms of it being a present active imperative is that it's an ongoing faith. This is not the idea of the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. This is a continuing faith in God. And so this example, Peter's talking about the fig tree. Peter... It's such a wonderful biblical example because he was such a knucklehead, and yet when you look at, I mean, right now I'm in the middle of going through 2 Peter, and we're in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. If you look at 1 and 2 Peter, unbelievable wisdom was given to us through the writings of Peter in those two letters. Clearly, you know, he matured in his faith, and that should be an encouragement to all of us. I mean, because we can all be knuckleheads, and so to look at how he matured in his faith should be an encouragement. But this example is the fig tree, but you can think of anything in your life. Every one of you at this table, without talking about examples, have faced circumstances that were extremely difficult. And apart from the Lord, it would be real easy to become extremely discouraged, even depressed. And through faith in God, through trusting in God, that He's there, He's actually in control. He's actually with us, right? He hasn't forsaken us. He's with us through whatever we're going through. we can actually have some, I call it buoyancy, right? We can actually have some buoyancy in our lives. We can withstand some of these storms and still maintain some steadfastness in the midst of the storm. And it's through faith in God. In fact, I teach this whole doctrine, if you will, of called faith rest. And the idea is that through trusting in God, we can have rest in our souls. Now, our life may be chaos. I mean, I'm not saying that the storm's not there. It's there. I mean, I know you guys have been through these types of things. The storm's there, but our souls can be calm in the middle of the storm through faith in God. That's why this having faith in God, a continual faith in God, is so important, because the moment you trust in Jesus Christ is just the beginning, right? It's just the beginning. It's not the end. Again, like what was said in the book of James, we should believe that our prayers will be answered. Now, I teach on this idea too. He says, therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted you. Now, this is not a genie in a bottle, right? If you couple this with other scriptures that have application to this, the idea is we're asking according to God's will. Again, I'm going to ask for, if I ask for the Mercedes-Benz, I'm going to get an answer, and the answer may be no. But if you look at the way prayer works, have I ever taught you guys this, the four possibilities? There's the specific thing you ask for, and then there's the heart motivation behind it. And if you look at those two things, there's really four permutations you can come up with of how God's going to answer that. He can answer no to the heart motivation and yet still give you the specific thing you asked for. In other words, maybe your heart motivation was for something. I'm trying to think of this. So your heart motivation was for something selfish. And yet what you asked for, he knew that that thing was actually going to work out for the good. It was going to be a Romans 8:28 thing. So you asked with the wrong heart motivation, and he said no to that, because whatever you received didn't actually satisfy what you were wanting it for. But he gave you the specific thing because in the end it worked out in a Romans 8:28 way for his glory. And right? Does that make sense? So your heart motivation wasn't right. In other cases, it'll be exactly the opposite. He'll answer yes to your heart motivation, but not give you the specifics. A good example of that is the whole thing with Abraham and Lot, where he kept saying, well, if there's only 50 people that are righteous, and will you save the city? And what he was really asking for, his heart motivation really was about, is he was really asking for Lot to be saved. So the city didn't get saved, right? I mean, he kept saying over and over again, will you save the city? Really what Abraham wanted was for Lot to be rescued. And so God answered his prayer in terms of his heart motivation, but he didn't give him the specifics of it because the cities were destroyed, right? So you see what I'm saying? So that was one where he said yes to the heart motivation, but no to the specific request. He can say no to both, right? You can have the wrong motivation and ask for something, and he can say no on both counts. And he can also say yes on both counts. And so the bottom line, though, when you know that God is going to answer your prayer, is that you know he's going to provide an answer. But don't expect that the answer is going to be yes, yes. It may not be yes. You know, if you're asking according to his will, for example, you may ask for specifics in your prayer. And I like to, you know, try to get specific when I can. But he may say no to the specifics, just like I was talking about with Abraham. He may say no to the specifics because he knows better than we do. But he'll say yes to the heart motivation because you were in line with his will when you were motivated to ask for that. So you have to be ready for the answer, and you also have to be ready for the answer in God's timing as well. Because I've often put it, I've told you guys before, we live in a post-microwave generation, because now the microwave's not fast enough. We sit at the microwave staring at it as it counts down, waiting for the band Europe to play the final countdown. I'm sure you've seen that commercial, right? So, you know, I mean, we can't wait the minute and 30 seconds for our food to get heated up. I mean, so we're really impatient people. And I mean, you know, you click on a link on your computer and you expect it to respond instantaneously. If it takes 3 seconds, you're thinking, man, my computer's slow today. You see what I'm saying? So what with God's timing, you may not get the answer right away. So you have to be prepared to, but you need to believe that they will be answered. I think that's important for you to believe that your prayers will be answered.
Cliff, I remember back in the old building, we did a study, or you did a little side note on prayers and kind of how it kind of works. And I felt like you had a study on that, or at least a teaching on it.
Uh-huh.
And I feel like I've gone kind of full circle on the fact that, like, I need to revisit that.
Uh-huh.
Like, you know, like, what's the point of prayer if it's God's will? You know what I mean? And how does it work in conjunction? And I haven't gone to look on your site to see if you have anything
right
up there. But if you don't, could we do something like that?
We sure could.
Or a quick little
we sure can. Yeah, I do believe, by the way, God is sovereign. I absolutely recognize God's sovereignty. But I do think in His sovereignty there are things that He has put forth where the idea is, okay, if Lori prays for this, then I'm going to give her this. If Lori doesn't pray for it, then we're going to go this direction. And either way is for His glory. Either path will bring Him glory. But now He's other points in your life, because remember, God is sovereign. That's the key. Other points in your life, He's already decided the path that's going to happen, and it doesn't matter. You could pray as fervently as you want for another direction. It ain't going to go that way. So I believe that it's up to Him, and He has put points in our life where there is a contingency upon prayer. And so maybe not just your prayer. It might be your prayer and people at the church praying and other things. And I believe that God and His perfect sovereign rule has done such things. It's akin to, it's not the same, but it's akin to in the garden when He delegated authority to Adam to name the animals. God could have named the animals, and He could have decided ahead of time what they were going to be named, but He delegated the authority to Adam to name the animals, and whatever Adam named the animals, that's what they were named. And in a similar way, I believe God does delegate and make certain things in our lives contingent upon prayer. But I'll go see if I can dig that study up, and we can go over it again. The reason why I know this is true is this passage is too powerful. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, what this is saying is that the prayer actually accomplishes something in God's plan. That something is accomplished through the prayer. And the word effective is important, right? Because what is an effective prayer is going to be according to God's will, right? I mean, wouldn't you agree that that's one of the criterion for what would be an effective prayer would be that it's according to God's will? And righteous man is important also. You can't forget that, because people read this and they see the prayer of a man can accomplish much, and they forget effective and they forget righteous. So both of those are important in there. Obviously, if you're running around in carnality, your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. So you know, you need to be walking in the light. But can accomplish much. I mean, I actually heard. I'm trying to remember. He's really good. He's a really good teacher, and I just lost his name. But I heard a radio program where he was highlighting this verse, and he said, you know, we like to emphasize the sovereignty of God, and we should. He said, but you have to believe what this says. And you also have to believe, earlier in James, there's a verse that says, you do not have because you do not ask. That's biblical, right? In other words, there were people who could have had something, but they didn't have it because they didn't ask. See, and but you put those two verses together, and what you end up with is the idea that prayer actually does have an effect. And so I believe there are times in our lives where God does put those contingencies. So for example, a good example of His sovereignty, David could have prayed endlessly, and he could have written psalm after psalm about building the temple. But God had sovereignly decided that David was not going to build the temple, it was going to be his son. You see what I'm saying? So I don't care how much he prayed for that. It wasn't going to happen. God had already made a sovereign decision that Solomon was going to build the temple. So that's an example of where it wasn't contingent upon prayer. And David's heart was in the right place. When he wanted to build the temple, Nathan even told him, your heart is in the right place. He even told him to go do it until God instructed Nathan otherwise. Right? But then, of course, then what David did is he went from there and he continued on doing everything he could except build the temple. Right? He made sure that there was all the wood and all the materials and everything was ready to go so that Solomon was already, you know, basically 9/10 of the way there to build the temple. But anyway, does that answer your question a little bit? But I'll dig that study up. When you look at the scriptures on these things, you realize that there's both of these things in play. We should forgive others. Well, that's a good one to end on. Go ahead, Noah.
So the first of the four possibilities you brought up before, mm-hmm. where God answers the specific thing, mm-hmm. but not the heart.
Right.
Mm-hmm. What's your case for that actually being an answered prayer? Because that seems like it would be something that God was just going to bring about anyway.
You could look at it that way. But an example might be... I'm trying to think of it. An example might be...
You said... This is one I always laugh at.
Okay, here we go.
I had a friend... See if this one fits, because I think it does. I had a friend when he was younger, he told me all the time this. You know what I pray for every day? I pray to be surrounded by girls. And that was his prayer, and he really meant it. And his heart was, he wanted all these pretty girls to be around him.
Yeah, and it was somewhat selfish.
And he was somewhat selfish, but he was being honest too, right? But it just so happened that he has all girls in his life now. He has no boys.
Yeah.
So God answered it. Well, without the heart motivation, but he provided exactly what he asked for.
What's to say that's a product of his prayers and not just something that was going to happen anyway?
Well,
I'm not fishing. I'm saying that it might fit the case mm-hmm. of what I'm talking about, where his motivation was not answered, which was...
But the specifics
were. The specifics were, because he got all girls in his life.
Yeah, that's so you might... We can argue the issue of whether God was going to do that anyway, whether he prayed it or not. But the bottom line is, the specifics of what he was praying for happened... And his heart motivation was not. Another example might be an example I can think of. I'm not going to mention any specifics on this, but there was a pastor of a church who was motivated by power, for a lack of a better way to say it. And he was praying for, and you might come up with the same argument to this one as well, but nonetheless, I still say it fits the case. He was praying for a brand new building for their church because he wanted it to be bigger with a bigger parking lot, but it was all motivated by selfish. He wanted to have a bigger church and more people there, and you know, it was a power thing. Well, the Lord granted that. The church got the bigger building and the bigger parking lot and all that kind of thing. But that pastor ended up being removed from the church, and another pastor came in, and the flock and that church flourished under this other pastor who had the right heart motivation. And it turns out that the building that they had previously would not have been big enough for the flock as it grew. And so God provided the answer to the specifics of that man's prayer. Whether he was going to do it or not, it's another question. But he answered the specifics in terms of that came about, but not for the intended purpose that guy had, because he got ousted and another shepherd came in and the flock grew to the point where they needed that building. So, but God may have supplied it anyway.
Yeah, that's kind of my thing. I'm not sure I would call that an answered prayer necessarily. These cases that you guys bring up may be that, but we don't have, as far as I know, any case in the Bible that shows us God doing that sort of thing and it actually telling us that was an answer to a prayer.
Well, I can look at that. You're right. But nonetheless, what I'm getting at is when you ask for something, you might get, the specifics might come true. The specifics might come true, but your heart motivation is not fulfilled because God's got another purpose for that, right? That's where I was going with that. And I agree with you, we might not want to call that answered prayer.
Well, I think that's what we're talking about. What is the answered prayer? Like, right. That's what we take that level. There's different types of answers to prayers. There's
right.
Answered prayer, but then there's, you know,
well, I think the example with Abraham is one where Lot was saved, and that was what he wanted in his mm-hmm. heart, was for Lot to be mm-hmm. saved. His wife wasn't, that's another story, but Lot was saved, And that's really what Abraham's heart motivation was, and God answered that part of it, but he didn't answer the specifics. That's a good example of where it was answered. We should forgive others. We'll finish with this. Mark 11:25. Because this is one we may have to come back to, actually. Wherever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. And and it says, go on. This is, by the way, you notice the brackets around this. This is one of the things I like about the NASB Bible. There's, you know, a lot of good ones, but one of the things I like about this is they do that when this is a verse that is in question. It may not be. It may not be that it was in the original manuscripts.
Oh, very.
So the New American Standard puts it in brackets. In other words, some of the early manuscripts don't have this verse. Some of the later ones do. We don't have any of the originals. I've talked about that before. But, you know, so this is a questionable verse. But it goes on to say, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. But that's kind of implied by verse 25 anyway. And some people go with this and say, wait a minute, I thought if I confess my sins before the Lord, he's going to forgive my transgressions and forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So what is this about? Well, if you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart, can you really fulfill homologeo confession of Psalm 32 or 51 or 1 John 1:9? Can you really say that you've honestly confessed if you're harboring forgiveness in your heart? And the truth of the matter is, even if you do legitimately confess your sins, most likely you're going to be right back in sin again in a short matter of time if you truly haven't forgiven. Unforgiveness is an extremely debilitating sin for your spiritual life, and in fact, it leads to what the Bible refers to as the root of bitterness. Right, you end up with a root of bitterness where you become bitter and angry, and you know, just a sour person because you're unable to forgive. And I can tell you, I've known believers that when they were finally able, with the help of the Lord, when they were finally able to forgive, boy, it made an amazing difference in their lives. And I'll tell you a quick story. We're already almost at the end of our time, and a quick story that I think is an amazing one. I think I might have told it before, but I'll tell it again. I tell stories over and over again, as you know. But there's a family that used to come to our church. They actually live up near Granbury now, up toward that part of the state now. They used to live down in the valley. And when they lived in the valley, they knew this couple. A wonderful couple with wonderful, strong faith, a couple of faith with a couple of children. And well, anyway, so one day the wife of this family, she is driving home, and an illegal immigrant who was drunk crashed into her car and killed her. And the husband's first reaction was, what do you think? Anger. But he took it before the Lord, and he asked the Lord to help him get over that anger, and asked the Lord to actually help him get to a place where he could forgive this young man who had killed his wife. And he did. And he actually went and visited this young man in jail, because he ended up going to jail for convicted him of, what do they call it, vehicular homicide or something like that. I can't remember, there's a term for it, but anyway. He ended up in jail, and this man actually went to jail and visited this young man in jail. And he told him, one of the first things he told him is that he'd forgiven him for what had happened. And he started ministering to him. The young man came to faith in Jesus Christ. The young man led his whole family to faith in Jesus Christ. So through the forgiveness, not only did he have peace in his own soul, but a whole family of people came to know Jesus Christ. And who knows, this is a story from a few years ago. Who knows if that family has turned around and witnessed to other families, and there's been more people that have come to faith in Christ. But see, what would have happened if he had remained bitter and angry and all of that? Not only would he have had unrest in his own soul, but he wouldn't have had that opportunity to witness. Now, God may have brought someone else into that young man's life who may have witnessed to him. But the point is, this man not only experienced the blessing of peace in his own soul, he experienced the blessing of someone coming to Christ and a whole family coming to Christ. And I think it's a neat story about forgiveness, because it would have been so easy for him to hate that young man in so many ways, and have a resentment in his heart that he wouldn't be able to let go. And it could have, you know, damaged him spiritually. Anyway, what do y'all think about that? I mean, have you guys ever struggled with forgiveness?
And I think the point in the beginning of, it's you, it's not your human body that can forgive something like that. That's not your nature, that's not your instinct.
Right. With the help of the Lord.
With the help of the Lord,
yeah.
You really have to. That's the miracle, that He can allow your heart and your mind, everything, to really, truly, not just say the word, but really forgive. And
right.
It's hard.
It is, and I think I had this wonderful lesson that I got, and I've told you about it before. I think this pastor taught this lesson on forgiveness, and he talked about how if you don't forgive, then you get hurt twice. And he said the first time you got hurt, it was somebody else that hurt you, and the second time, it was you hurting yourself. You know, when you don't, but again, you can't do it. Like you said, it has to be the Lord that gets us to that point where we can forgive. But if you don't go, if you don't seek it, if you don't seek that and ask the Lord's help to be able to forgive like that, then you're going to end up. And the damage is not, you know, as you know, I mean, it could be one incident in your life where somebody hurts you. And then if you don't seek that, you can end up spending years of struggle.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because of your unforgiveness. And so I've struggled with it. And that's the thing. I had to petition the Lord and ask Him, you know, this is something I'm having a hard time with. Like the one about the unbelief, right? Help me, Father. I'm having a hard time with this. And it's amazing, though, if you really are seeking it, it's amazing how He will work it.
Mm-hmm.
Not only from the Word, you know, as you're reading and studying the Word, but others around you. You know, you will interact with other believers and you will get encouragement and things from other believers that will help you get to that place. And that's another thing I've talked about, how I'm convinced that you guys are one of God's provision for my life, right? He's made a provision for me in terms of being able to be around you guys and be strengthened in my faith through each of you. And I think we need to remember that sometimes other believers are going to help us get to that place as well, where we're going to be able to forgive. But I think that's one of the difficult challenges we face. An equal one, which we'll talk about next time, is that we often have a hard time forgiving ourselves. Right? That's another one, where we do something and we are unable to forgive ourselves. Now, God's forgiven us. Jesus died for it on the cross. And it's been taken care of, but for some reason, we don't want to let it go, you know. And we can talk about that, because I think it's built in pride. But let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll talk about the classes from here on out for the rest of the year. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Your Word is so powerful, and we did take some rabbit trails today, but they were good rabbit trails, and I thank You for them. And we thank You for all the provisions You make for us in our lives. How You have given us so many grace provisions that we can rely upon. We have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we thank You for that. We ask that You would help us in our weaknesses and help us in our struggles to grow stronger in our faith and give us a greater trust in You to see us through the daily struggles that we do face. We know that in this world we will have tribulation, but we know that Jesus has overcome the world, and so we can take a great confidence and encouragement in that. So help us to rely upon You more and more every day, and stop the bad habits that we have of trying to rely on our own strength. Help us to realize that when Paul said, when we are weak, then we are strong, that's a message we need to learn, that we need to rely upon Your strength, which gives us the ability to overcome whatever we might face. So I thank You for the fact that we could have a class today, and I pray that this class will be a blessing for all of us, and I pray this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.